The sixth verse of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For several Sundays we have been thinking about the Bible, its uniqueness, its accuracy, its dependability, its relevance to our lives. The Bible is incomparable with any other book or set of books. It is indispensable to life. The one who neglects it neglects his eternal welfare. No matter what a man knows, if he doesn't know the Scriptures, he is ignorant. And certainly, if one had to abandon all other reading in order to give his attention to the Scriptures, that would be a worthy option. This morning, we want to very simply demonstrate how these Scriptures become relevant in specific situations, how one uses them in order to be used by them to the glory of Christ. And so we're thinking about such a theme, working faith in workable promises. Now you will recall that we have referred to the Bible as analogous to a deposit book in which all of the inexhaustible resources of God are recorded for our use and benefit. And in that context, we have suggested that the promises are like blank checks drawn in our favor and signed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And whenever we have a need, whatever that need may be, we may fill in the amount and turn the check over and endorse it and enjoy these resources for our own need. Then we have referred to the Bible, especially John's Gospel, though not necessarily that alone, as a kind of lab manual which sets forth the data for certain experiments. And if we meet the conditions to these experiments, the results which the lab manual declares will accrue to us. Now, I want to illustrate this use of the Scriptures this morning. In other words, the application of the promises of God. And I want to begin where all of us have to begin, at the beginning of the Christian life. In his epistle, first epistle, John declares, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, this is the record, this is the testimony of the whole Bible, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that has the Son of God has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. That's very plain English. Now notice the facts that John declares. One, God has given us eternal life. It's a gift. Put your pocketbooks away. It costs nothing because the Son of God paid the awful price on the cross of Calvary. Close up the billfolds of your good works. They are useless in this realm. God has given us eternal life. That's fact number one. It's a gift. Fact number two. This gift is in His Son. Now the condition. He that has the Son, the result, has eternal life. Well, you say, I would love to have the gift of eternal life. How does one get it? You get it the way you get any other gift, by taking it, by receiving it. Which is exactly what John, the same author, declares in the first chapter of his Gospel. Verse 12. He is talking about Jesus, the Word made flesh, when he says, to as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, in whom God has given the gift of eternal life, to them who received Him, He gave the power to become a son of God. Now, how does one become a child of any parent? There's only one way to become a child, and that's to be born that way. The only way to get life is to be born. Life begins with birth. How does one become a child of God? How does one have the life of God? By being born again of God. Which is exactly what John says in the 13th verse of the first chapter. Who were born, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. God has given us eternal life, that's a fact. This life is in His Son, that's a fact. Whosoever has the Son, that's a condition. Has eternal life, that's the result. Now here are the conditions given in another way, in John 1:12. To as many as received Him, that's the condition, to them He gave the power to become a child of God, that is, He gave the power to be born of God. Now, you receive Jesus Christ, you will be born again. Unless the Scriptures are wrong. Well, you say, how do I receive Jesus Christ? And we refer you to another remarkable promise in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the human heart. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Here is the fact. Jesus is standing at the heart's door and knocking. Here is the condition. Whoever hears and opens, here is the result. I will enter. Now you have heard his voice. I'm reporting what he said this morning. You have heard his voice many times. You've met the first condition. The question is, will you open? Will you receive him in order that he may give you the power to be born of God? In order that he may give you the gift of life eternal? Will you say, how does one open his heart? When I met Doris Seaton and knew that I wanted her to be my wife, on one occasion, not very long after I met her, I said, in far more colorful language than I'm using this morning, will you marry me? I was knocking at the door of her heart. Will you have me for a husband? She didn't answer immediately. I had to sweat it out a little while. But finally the wonderful word came, I will. Whew. Now that's the word that Jesus is waiting for from some of you. He says, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. You have heard my voice. You've met the first condition. Now open the door and I will come in. How do we know He comes in? Because we feel Him enter? No, because He says so. And may I point out here that the Word of God, the promises of God, are not only the foundations for faith, but they are the evidence that faith has been fulfilled. They are not only the ground of faith, they are the criteria for faith fulfilled. I know He comes in, not because I feel something, but because He said He would, and He's a man of His word, and I believe Him. Now, before I move on to another promise, one more, I want to ask you a question. And don't duck. Don't rationalize. Answer yes or no immediately. Have you been born again? Have you been born of God? Well, you say, I don't know. Well, let me ask you another question. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you received the Son of God? Well, you say, I don't know whether I have or not. Well, let me ask you a third question. Have you opened your heart to the Son of God to receive Him, to let Him in? He wants to enter. Have you? If you have, He has entered. If you have, you have been born of God. If you have, you are a child of God. If you have, you have received the gift of eternal life. How do I know you have? Because His Word says so. It has nothing to do with your experience. You don't put your faith in your experience. Because if you do, you may not get any sleep tonight, and tomorrow morning you'll have no faith. Experience is very vacillating. Experience is very fickle. You rest your faith upon the unchanging promises of God. You say, well, I don't know whether I've been born again. I don't know whether I've received Jesus Christ. I don't know whether I've opened the door of my heart to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a fourth question. Listen. Will you, right now, open your heart to Christ? Will you say yes to that one standing at the door of your heart? Will you say yes now? He's waiting for your yes, just like I waited for Doris Seaton's yes. Will you? The moment you say, I will, you have, because the will is the door of the heart. See, it's not a matter of the intellect. It's not a matter of the emotions. It's a matter of the volition, the will. Will you? My friend, if you have never been born of God, you may be born of God in the next 30 seconds. You say this is too simple. Too simple? Of course it's simple. How else could it be available to anybody, anywhere, at any time? This is the glory of the gospel. It's so simple. Anybody can have it. If you say, as other religions do, and some preachers do, that you've got to live a certain kind of a life to get into heaven, you immediately exclude masses of people who were born congenitally incapable of living righteously, and who were born into an environment where they have neither any instruction or an encouragement to righteous living. If you say to them, you have to live a good life to get into heaven, you are excluding them. How much of a chance did the thief on the cross have to do that? This is one of the tests for the truth of preaching? Does it open the door to a thief on a cross who is 5 minutes from death? Or does it say to the thief on the cross, the only hope for you is to somehow get off that cross and live your life over and do a better job of it? There's no hope in that. There's no good news in that. There's no gospel in that. Yes, it's simple. It's so simple that a thief on the cross, without a chance to do better, without a chance to make amends, without a chance at retribution, 5 minutes from expiring, can be ushered into the presence of the living God at death. That's how simple it is. Is it possible that there's someone here this morning who's so proud that you won't accept the simple answer? Well, that's your problem. But I'll tell you, the moment you say, yes, I will receive Christ, that moment, you will be born of God. Whether you feel anything or experience anything or not, that's immaterial. The Word of God declares it. I want to take one more verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. This is as if the Lord is saying, you have a problem? You give it to me. Let me handle it. You depend on me. I'll work it out. You have a legal problem. You have no legal experience. You have no legal knowledge. You go to an attorney's office. You give him your problem. He says, I understand. Forget about it. I'll take care of it. And you go away relieved that your problem is being taken care of if you trust the attorney. And so the psalmist says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. How do you know He will? Because He says so. What if circumstances get worse? He said He'd do it. Depend on it. If I went to our clerk of session, Ernie Wiles, with a problem, and Ernie said to me, forget it, Dick, I'll take care of it for you, I'd forget it because I trust Ernie. And even if things look bad, I just remind myself that Ernie Wiles had promised to take care of it. And I depend on him. He's a man of his word. Now, if I can trust Ernie Wiles, how much more can I trust the Word of God? You expect your word to be trusted, then trust God's word. You have a problem, a burden, or many of them. Life itself has become a burden, imponderable, inexplicable, insoluble. Circumstances too heavy to bear. Commit them all to the Lord. Give them to Him. And He says, forget it. I'll take care of it. And He will. Because He said He would. And you can depend on His word. That's how the Scriptures work. From Genesis to Revelation, there are 1,000 of them, 10,000, 1,000,000. Trouble is, you're not acquainted with your bank book. You don't know what your deposit is. So because you don't know what the deposit is, you're scrounging around in your own resources to try to solve your problem. Isn't it pathetic? And you know, thousands of intelligent men and women are cracking up every day for this reason and no other. They're unacquainted with their deposit book. They know nothing about the resources that they have available upon which they can draw checks in any amount signed in the blood of Christ. And they're scrounging around and exhausting themselves as they exhaust their resources, and they crack up. How pathetic to crack up when you have inexhaustible resources for any need in life. Take any promise. Analyze the facts, the condition, the results. Believe the facts. Meet the condition. It's always simple. Just take it. And the results will accrue. How do you know? Because the Word says so. You can depend on it. I want to close with another word. Interesting that Fagg should sing that song this morning. Rest in the Lord, fret not thyself. Yesterday afternoon at the Missionary League, Mrs. Payton brought a devotional on this word, fret not thyself. She reminded us that it was a command. I'd never thought of that before. God commands you and me, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And the church is filled with people who are fretting over evildoers. And we are disobeying God's word. Fret because of Khrushchev, and we fret because of whatever his name is in Costa Rica. We fret because of the Democrats or the Republicans or the president or the vice president, or we fret because of this or we fret because of that. Oh, God looks down upon a fretting people and says, fret not because of evildoers. Rest in the Lord. He's on the throne. He is faithful. He will not fail. He holds the reins of history in his hands. What are you fretting about? Let us pray. Thank thee for thy promises. Teach us to draw upon them whenever we need them, in whatever amount, however often necessary. For Jesus' sake. Amen.